You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life, so tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
In this series of Sunday night messages, we've been rediscovering who we are as sons and daughters of God, and also sons and daughters of the house. And so we've been going through this series, looking at a story in the Bible that we're going to look at again tonight. And I don't know about you, but it's really impacted me. We're going to continue in that theme in a moment. But first, let me ask you a question. Have you ever in your life ever felt limited? Ever felt like there's more in the tank, but you just can't access it? You know that you want to do more, be more, or see more, but for whatever reason, it just doesn't seem to be happening. Anybody that's driven on the M6 in the last 17 years will know what it feels like to be limited, right? 50 miles an hour on the M6 just does not work, right? And so you would know the frustration of that. I don't know about you, but one of the biggest frustrations in my life is that feeling of limitation. That feeling like I know there's more, but I just don't seem to be able to access it. I don't know why, for what reason it is, but I'm not able to grab a hold of all that God has for me. One particular time I felt significantly limited in my life was when I learned how to snowboard. And now, as you can see, I'm a rather elongated figure, and that just does not bode well for snowboarding, right? That was the spoiler alert. I'll get to that in a moment. I went snowboarding. I went to learn how to snowboard. Being 6'7", high center of gravity, it wasn't that easy. The first time I went on a trip for a week, I spent most of the week on my derriere, and it wasn't the most fun. It was painful, but I enjoyed the mountain experience so much that I went back a second time. And now the second time, I felt a little less limited, and I kind of upped my speed a little bit from 2 miles an hour to 3 miles an hour, and I was actually starting to, you know, go somewhere and go down some hills rather than just get dragged along some flat areas. And I was starting to enjoy myself when it got to the point where I thought, I'm going to take it to the next level. I'm going to get what we call in the industry some air, which is where, you know, for the uneducated, you go to a ramp and you know, the board actually completely lifts off the ground. I know, it's revolutionary. And so I thought, I'm going to give this a shot. I know I'm already 6'7" above the ground, and it's, you know, honestly, it takes some courage just to get up in the morning sometimes. It's so far down. I thought, I'm going to give it a go. And so I went off-piste. Sorry if this is, you know, just cool language. I know I'm just horrendously cool because I snowboard. And I went off-piste, and so I went onto the side there where there was a little ramp. I want to say ramp. If you saw it, you'd see it was more like a molehill. But it was a ramp. It was going to get me off the ground, and I picked up some speed, and I thought I was going fast enough. But I am actually an incredible wuss. That's what we call in the South. And I don't know if you can say that in 2019, but giant sissy, I probably can't say that, right? That's like not politically correct. Whatsoever, but I'm one of those. Whatever it is, I'm one of those, and I hate the feeling or the idea of getting hurt. And so I kind of slowed down as the ramp was coming, and I didn't get any air. But then what I did is I sat there, I watched my brother-in-law come down that same piece, go over that jump, get some air, and feel rather frustrated by my limitation. But then it got worse, because then I watched a line of 10, maybe 11, five-year-old skiers come flying down that mountain at top speed, probably 50 miles an hour, and ping one by one in perfect formation over that ramp one by one. And I watched them, and I thought, there is no way a bunch of five-year-olds can do that jump, and I can't. I felt severely limited in that moment, but I did what any God-fearing, self-respecting man would do. I crawled on my hands and knees back up the hill to have another go. And this time, I didn't just go 3 miles an hour. I went 4 miles an hour. I went a little bit faster, and I thought, I'm going to get some air this time, until when at the point when I actually got to the ramp, the limitation of being a giant wuss struck again and freaked out mid-air and fell over on my arm, and that was the result. That was the punchline. There you go. And that's a rather depressed, long-haired version of me. And so I spent the next 4 days in the hut not being able to go out on the slope because I broke my arm. It was a tragic, tragic day. But maybe in your life you felt limited by something that's not like being a wuss, something that actually matters. Maybe in your life right now you feel limited by the circumstances you find yourself in. Maybe you find yourself in a spot where you feel like, I know there's so much more to access, but I just don't seem to know how to access it. Maybe in your life right now, you feel limited by the mistakes you've made in your past. Maybe it's in the way that you've raised your kids or the relationships that you've built and the mistakes you made within them. Maybe it's mistakes at work or at church or in any other environment, and you feel that the mistakes you made are holding you back so much that you can't step in to the future that God has for you. maybe for some people tonight, and it's fear that's holding you back. It's fear that limits you, the fear of what if. What if I step out? What if I be vulnerable and step into a vulnerable relationship where I know it's where I'm meant to go and I know that's where healing is, but I'm just so scared of what might happen that it's holding me back. And tonight, I just have this sense in my spirit for every person that has ever or will feel limited that we're just going to turn down the noise of limitation tonight and turn up the noise of possibility. That we don't serve a God of limitation, but we serve a God of possibility. And I want to share around this scripture tonight, really believing that things are going to change. We've been looking at a series of messages called Sons and Daughters, and we've been looking at a passage of scripture in the book of Luke chapter 15 where Jesus doesn't just tell one story, he tells three stories. And you know, I once read a theologian say that if scripture repeats something once, you should really pay attention about why it's there. But in this chapter we find God, Jesus, repeating himself not just once but twice. He tells three stories with the same theme. It's all about the lost. And that's not my message tonight, but a side note, maybe we should take note of that and realize that even if we're not in church every day of the week, even if we don't have the same role as the pastors in the church, that God has a plan for every one of our lives. This isn't about us. This is about a world out there. We got a Christmas event coming up soon, and it's not about us having a good event. It's not about us having our mince pies, but it's about the lost. Jesus is trying to drive this home with these three stories. And this story in particular is the story, the parable of the lost son. And we're going to read through it tonight together, and we're going to share some truths that will hopefully be helpful, eat some of Fabio's pizzas, then go home to hopefully watch Man United win the end of the game against Aston Villa in Jesus' name. You're probably all laughing because they've already lost. But anyway, let's not talk about that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Look at a few of these verses together, and then we're going to dive into it. Now, verse 11 says this, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want. I want. Let's just pause there for a moment. Another translation says, give me. This is the very first thing that we see of this son. He says, I want. Give me. What a way to start his encounter that we have in scripture here. And it's amazing how this so defines what happens next in a life. We'll come back to that in a moment. Goes on to say, I want my share of your estate now before you die, speaking to his father. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. You know, it's really, again, really important to understand the context here in the midst of this story. The son is coming to the father and saying, I want my inheritance now. And one theologian actually noted that in those days, similar to how it is now, but even more extreme, wealth was not held up in cash, in liquid form. It was pretty much entirely held up in land, in stock, like not FTSE 500, but like livestock. It was held up in property. And what this father would have actually had to do in order to actually grant this son's request was to liquidate some of the land, liquidate some of the livestock, sell it off, bringing great shame upon this family. And it's important that you know that tonight. The son would have known this when he asked. He would have known that he was going to bring great shame upon the father. The father would have known as he began to sell off his sheep and his pigs and whatever he had. He would know the shame. He would feel the shame. And it's important too tonight that we understand at the outset of this journey the kind of shame we're talking about here. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Or another translation says, he was in need. Amazing how it begins with give me and he ends up in need. Amazing how he starts with I want and he ends up in need. So often in life, we enter a scenario or a situation and we say, I want, give me good preaching, give me good worship, give me community, give me a title, give me, but give me only ever ends in need. And what we've got to realize is that we as a faith-filled community have got to come into this environment and we've got to treat this whole church as if, hey, I'm actually coming to give. I'm not coming to get, I'm coming to give and I'm going to make a difference with my life. Give me, it only ever ends in need. But I've got some good news for you tonight that the story doesn't end there. The son realizes that the limitations that he was experiencing, he felt limited in the father's house, right? He felt like he couldn't do any more in the father's house, but he comes to this realization that the limitations that he was facing, they weren't something to run away from, but they were something to overcome. They weren't an external problem to escape from, but they were an internal battle to win. And he comes to this realization and he begins to form this three-point message that he's going to come back to his dad with. He would have made a great preacher, right? He has this three-point kind of apology speech that he wants to come back to his father with. And so the Bible tells us that he comes back to his father in order to give him this speech. He prepares this three-point speech, which is, I've sinned against heaven and you, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then please take me on as your hired servant. And watch what happens as this unfolds. In verse 20, it says this. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran towards his son, which is highly inappropriate for an elderly Jewish man, by the way, to his son, and he embraced him and he kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, and he begins this three-point message, right? This three-point kind of apology speech. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can even get to the third point, the father jumps in. And I love this. I love this. It's so good. His father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. I love the kind of the picture that this paints. That the father kind of just interrupts in mid-speech and he's trying to get through his speech, and the father just shut your face. Stop talking about the limitations that you think you experience because of who you are, and start realizing the possibilities of serving a God like me. All of a sudden, things begin to change because it's not about what he can do anymore, but about the God that he serves. He says to him, let me take those three things that made up your message. Just stop for a moment. Just shut up for a moment. Just shut up. I almost kind of see him like consoling him as the son is like sobbing on his shoulder. Oh, I've sinned against heaven and you. Oh, I'm so sorry. And he's just like, yeah, shut up. Hey, guys, let's get that robe, you know? And he just begins to ignore what his son is saying. And sometimes I feel like we come to God with our, you know, we say, God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to become better. I'm not going to make those same mistakes. And God says to us, hey, why don't you pipe down with what you're going to do and start realizing what I've already done? And we have this moment here where the father says, you know, that there's those three points he had. Well, I want to show you three things that are completely going to revolutionize your life. And tonight, for a few moments that we have, I want to study what those three things are and what they mean to us. So I want to share with you a message that I've entitled, A Robe, A Ring, and Some Reeboks. Yeah. Father God, I thank you that in this place that you're going to speak to some people tonight. That God, that people would understand that you are wanting to bring change. That God, that we wouldn't go home the same in this place tonight. That God, in 10 or so minutes as we begin to respond to you, that God, there would be open hearts in this place. There would be transformation and we would go home never to be the same again. Amen. 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 This is the story of a father and a son who found himself distant from the father's house. I don't know, maybe you feel distant tonight. Maybe there's some people in this place and you feel distant from God right now. I'm hoping that this message encourages you to draw near to him, because he's a father who so very loves you. He loves you so much that actually he says it's not about your limitations anymore, but it's about the possibility I create with these three things. And we're going to look at each of those. And the first one is this, a robe. And now this is actually my dressing gown. So judge not, lest ye be judged, okay? And so I'm going to actually get my wife to come up, wherever you are, Beck, and she's actually going to model this for me. Oh, here she is. Let's give it up for Beck. Come on, center stage. If you can pop that on for me, that'd be amazing. That'll become obvious in a moment. The first thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness that this father places upon his son. And the reason Beck's wearing it is because of this. The Greek word that's actually used, that Jesus used when he's telling this story to say the word robe, is actually stole or stole. If I say it confidently enough, you think I know what I'm talking about, but I know a little Greek. Oh, I can't say it. It's 2019. I was going to say he runs a kebab shop down the road. I can't say that though, can I? I've just done it. My father-in-law taught me that one. It's his fault. But what it was, what this word means, so some people just getting that. All right, sorry. I'm sorry to any Greek people. Your food is amazing. This robe, stole, or stole, as the Greek word defines it, if we actually expand on the meaning of what it is, it's not just a robe, but it's a long-fitting robe. See, I'm 6'7", so it kind of just about covers what it needs to. But Beck is obviously a lot shorter, and it kind of covers so much more of who she is. And it's important that we know that it's not just a robe, but it's a long-fitting robe, because he doesn't want to just cover some of your shame. He wants to cover all of your shame. He doesn't want to just do a halfway job tonight. He wants to do the full work in your life. But our problem is we get so fixated on what we can do to cleanse ourselves, what we can do to get right with God. But he says, hey, just put on the robe. Understand this. This is a robe that I want to place upon you. The son was drenched in shame. You've got to understand this. The son was absolutely drenched in shame. Like, shame was running down him completely. Just absolutely, absolutely drenched in shame. His whole life looked like shame. He looked like shame. He was dirty. He was destitute. He smelt like shame. Like, literally, he'd been in the pigsty with the pigs. And he was the son of a faithful Jewish man. And pigs are unclean animals to Jewish people. He literally represented everything about shame that it was to this family. Yet God says, oh, you know what? I'm going to clothe him and cover him completely. Time and again, we read in Scripture about the robe of righteousness that covers our shame. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. The robe, it represents your journey from shame to sanctification. It represents you putting this on and realizing, hey, it's not about being limited by those mistakes I've made in the past, because he makes me new. The cross, the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross means that this is possible for every one of you, no matter what you've done. Amazing. Let's give it up for Beck. Thank you so much. Leave that there, please. I'm going to need that tonight on this cold winter nights in Salford. Maybe some of you here tonight and you feel limited by the shame of your past. You feel limited by the shame of not maybe what you've even done, but what's been done to you. I'll always remember being so impacted about the story of a lady who was attacked in Central Park in New York. And she was attacked, and she was left by her attacker, and she survived, but she was beaten and bruised. And the police kind of came, before she even got found, she went to crawl out of the park to find someone to help her and take her to the hospital. But the tragedy of the story is that the person that found her as she was crawling out of the park was the person that originally attacked her. And so, for fear of getting caught, for fear of her identifying who he was, he took her back into the park and tried to beat her again and tried to, basically leave her to die. And she was left there for dead, managed to miraculously survive. And when she was being interviewed by a police officer a few days later, the police officer was asking her questions and, what happened? Do you remember what he looked like? And kind of halfway through this interview process, she stops and says, I'm sorry if this is inappropriate, but I've got to stop and ask you. You've just gone through this horrendous ordeal, yet you still sound so positive. You still sound so full of life. How is that? And I'll never forget what the lady said. She said, lady, he robbed me of one day. I'm never going to let him rob me of a single other day. I'm not going to let him rob me of one more day. He's already robbed me of that day, but I'm not going to allow this to stick with me so that it affects the rest of my life. And listen, this isn't just about what you've done, but maybe something has happened to you and you're feeling the shame of it and you're feeling like damaged goods and you're limited. I want to tell you that the robe of righteousness means that he covers you completely. He covers you completely, every area of your life, whether it's your mistake, someone else's mistake, no matter what, if you surrender your life to the hands of God tonight, he wants to cover you with the robe of righteousness. Remember, it was a long-fitting robe. It doesn't just cover some of your mistakes, but all of your mistakes. The second thing I want to look at in this story is the ring of royalty. Who remembers ring pops? Oh, a few people. These are amazing. There we go. I've lost my 15th wedding ring, so I couldn't use that. So the ring of royalty. I want to talk to you tonight about the ring of royalty. Anybody want a ring pop? There you go, Rafara, have a ring pop. Oh, it's been snatched right under his nose. Hosea 1 verse 10 in the Message says this, in the very place where they were once named nobody, they will be named God's somebody. Isn't that just one of the greatest verses in the Bible? In the very place they were named nobody, they're going to be named God's somebody. Talking about the Israelites, his family. And I love that, because what this ring represents tonight for us is that journey of being nobody to being God's somebody. that actually it's a ring of royalty. Rings in those days represented family heritage and royalty. And what this means is saying, hey, you're not a nobody anymore. You're not the guy that's hanging out in the pigsty anymore. You're in the Father's house and you are royalty. And I want to let you to know tonight that as sons and daughters of God, you are royalty, that He loves you, that He has given so much for you. In Genesis 41, we read about Joseph, and Joseph is someone who has a great call of God upon his life to be influential and impactful in the world, but he finds himself in prison. But in verse 41 of chapter 41, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Joseph was just doing his thing, being faithful to God in the prison, and all of a sudden he was noticed because of the call of God on his life, and Pharaoh brought him up to lead the nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. Joseph went from the prison to the palace in a day. It was a transformation, and it was represented by a ring. A ring of royalty. And I want to let you know tonight that no matter what you're going through, you might feel like you're in prison. You might feel like you're the lowest of the low right now, but God, He wants to place a ring of royalty on your hand that lets you know that you're not just a person anymore, but you're God's child. You're His son. You are His daughter. He wants to set you free. Some people here tonight, and you've been looking for status in all the wrong things. You've been looking for recognition. You've been looking for something to make you feel like you belong in all the wrong places. Maybe you've been looking for recognition at work. Maybe you've been working so hard, hoping that the boss is going to notice you so you can get some recognition. Some people here tonight, tragically, and you're looking for identity and purpose in a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Some people here tonight, and you're trying to serve so hard in church just so that you get noticed by a somebody. But I want to let you know tonight, you're not just meant to be a somebody. You're meant to be God's somebody. You're not doing this for you. You're not doing this for any other person or a promotion or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You're doing what you're doing so that you can serve God with all that you have. Some people here tonight and you feel limited by that lack of status or recognition. I remember a day when I thought I'd actually become somebody at school. I was someone at high school who... I was generous with my words. I was mouthy, right? And I didn't really have much going on for me in the physical department, so I would try and be quick with my words. And so I was obviously head and shoulders above most other people, so it led to, you know, many projectiles being thrown at me in the school corridor. And I was an easy target, right? And there was this one guy who took particular joy in, taking the mick out of me. And so we always used to share the same route home from school, and so it was like a daily challenge. Am I going to be able to avoid this guy, or is he going to catch me and say something nice about my mum? You know, what's it going to be like? What's he going to do? And so there was this one particular day where, talking to my mum, she bought me this beautiful, beautiful coat. Can only be described as beautiful. It was one of those things, I don't know if you remember them, it was called a cag in a bag. Or I'm sometimes known as a Mac in a pack. It was like a raincoat that you could like literally fold up and squeeze up into this tiny little bag so you could take it with you wherever you went. And I'd been riding my bike to school, so my mum didn't just buy me a cag in a bag. She bought me an luminous yellow cag in a bag. And so there I go, home from school, wearing my cag. I'm so like obedient, I could have just not worn it, right? It must have been raining, I don't know. And so I'm wearing my bright yellow luminous cag on the way home, riding my bike, and he stops me, this guy. He notices me, and I'm like, dang it. He stops me, and unfortunately, I also had a bright yellow water bottle that sat on my bike. You know, in one of those really cool water bottle holders on your bike. I was that cool guy. And so I had the matching coat and the bottle, and he stopped me, and he was like, Ben, did your mum buy your coat and your bottle to match? And I was secretly thinking, like, actually, that's exactly what happened. But what happened is I just, I don't know what came over me just in this moment. I didn't want to be a nobody anymore. I wanted to be a somebody. And I turned around and I was like, did your mum buy your face and your butt to match? Which I thought was good, right? Like, you know, some of you think that's funny. Some of you think that's highly offensive. This was before I was a Christian, okay? This was before I put on the robe of righteousness. And so I said that to him, and I felt like somebody, all his mates were laughing. I felt like a legend. And then he pushed me off my bike into the road, and I almost got ran over. And I was a nobody again. But I want you to know tonight that it's not about being a somebody in somebody else's eyes, but it's about being God's somebody. And He wants to place that ring of royalty on your life tonight and let you know you can stop looking for recognition in other places. This status, it doesn't come from what you do or from what you say. It comes from who you are in Him. And the third thing I want us to look at tonight is the Reeboks of redemption. Oh, there's a couple more ring pops in here. I've got to save one for my son, but there's one more going. If anybody wants it. Oh, it's got to go in the youth section, hasn't it? Oh, that's so lame. So lame. It's like the worst paper airplane in the world. Yeah. The Reeboks of redemption. The Reeboks of redemption. These shoes, which the Bible calls sandals, but, you know, ring, robe, sandals, there's no alliteration. You can't preach that. It needs to alliterate. And so we've got the Reeboks, and maybe, hopefully, it makes it a little bit more memorable for you. But these represent your journey from slavery to freedom. From slavery to freedom. You see, in those days, slaves wouldn't wear shoes. They would walk around barefoot. It was kind of what identified them. But when someone wasn't a slave, when someone was a free person, there was this ability to wear sandals. And one of the first things that the father does to make him know that he can identify now, he doesn't have to identify as a slave, but actually he becomes free. And I want you to know the same tonight, that God wants to place these on your feet too. That he wants you to realize that, hey, if there's areas in your life where you feel like a slave to sin, a slave to bad habits, a slave to certain relationships, that you can break free from those things. He wants to take you on a journey from slavery to freedom. I wonder if this came last in his list, because it's the one we struggle with the most. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling of, like, I know I'm meant to be free, but I'm not sure if I feel free. You know, I know the Bible says it's for freedom that I've been set free. And I know that Jesus on the cross, he paid the ultimate price for me, that if all I would do is come to him and confess my sins and place my trust in him, then I can receive a salvation, eternal salvation. I can receive life change in this lifetime too. I know that's the truth in my head, but sometimes I don't feel it in my heart. And I know this is one of the biggest challenges, because it's been the biggest challenge for humankind right from the beginning. We read in the beginning of Exodus 6, God makes four promises to his people as they leave, the Israelites, as they leave the land of Egypt, where they've been held in slavery. They've been held in slavery like maybe you feel enslaved to something tonight. And eventually God was able to set them free. And in this freedom, God gave them four promises, which we don't have time to go into tonight. You can read about it in Exodus 6. It's an amazing chapter of the Bible. But the first two promises he gives to his people is that I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to set you free. And I'm like, when you read that, you're like, okay, you're going to rescue me, and then you're going to set me free. You're going to set me free, and you're going to... Surely that's the same thing, right? But there's this way that God does things, is that he lets you know that you're free, but then he actually has to outwork that freedom in your life. Because it's one thing being free, it's another thing living free. It's another thing getting you out of slavery. It's another thing getting the slavery out of you. And God knows this, and he wants to place the Reeboks of righteousness, the sandals on your feet that represent freedom from slavery, so that you can not only know that freedom, but that you can walk in that freedom. He has the most incredible plans for you, but just like this son in this story, every one of us needs to be reminded to place on the robe of righteousness, the ring of royalty, and the Reeboks of redemption. There's a story that's become quite famous, and it's told in churches and boardrooms and places all over the world, but I think it's powerful for where we're at tonight. And it's the story of the elephant who, as a young elephant, as a baby elephant, has one of its legs tied to a tiny stake in the ground. And at that stage, it's too small to be able to move away from that stake in the ground. And so all it knows in its life is walking around and around this stake. That's the only thing it knows, and it just continues to walk around that. As it grows and grows and grows, it becomes a 3-ton elephant, but in its mind, it's still limited by the string and the tiny little stake, so it makes no effort whatsoever to break free. And it reminds us of how we so often live at times in our lives, that someone once said that you were a failure. That someone once said that they didn't like you. That someone once said that you'd never amount to anything. And for the rest of your life, you've been walking around that stake, even though God has told you that you're free now. Even though that God, time and time again, when you come to church, you're hearing the word and you know you're free, but you struggle at times to break free from it. But I feel like tonight, God's going to set some people free. I feel like tonight we're not just come here just to hear another message. We're not just come here to see my embarrassing dressing gown. We're not just come here for a good time, but we've come here to meet with God. I wonder if we could all stand in this place. We're going to draw to a close in a moment. French philosopher Albert Camus said this. He said, "The only way to deal with an unfree world is to become so absolutely free that your very existence is an act of rebellion." I love that. That in an unfree world, we would say, hey, I'm gonna step into this freedom that God has for me. I'm gonna completely rebel from what the world says about me that I have to do, the religiosity that I have to observe, the silence that I have to keep when talking about important issues in life. I'm gonna rebel from that, and I'm gonna actually be the free person that God has created me to be. Plenty of people in your life, they don't want you to be free. They don't want you to be the free person that God has called you to be. But tonight you find yourself in a community of people that want you to be free. You find yourself in the presence of a God who desires that you be free. He doesn't just desire it. He desires it so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that you could walk into that freedom. Not just know about that freedom, but experience that freedom. And I want to pray for some people tonight as we come to a close. And I wonder, what would it look like tonight if we embrace the God of possibility? If instead of focusing so much on our limitations, I failed here, I made a mistake there, someone said this about me. Instead of focusing on those limitations, what if we said, no, I serve a God of possibility? What would it look like if instead of allowing our feelings to hold us back, we stepped into all that God has for us? And I want to pray for some people tonight that maybe you felt limited by shame, that you would place on, metaphorically of course, the robe of righteousness. That you would place on that robe that God has for you, that's a long-fitting robe. It doesn't just cover some of your shame. It doesn't just cover some of your mistakes. It doesn't just cover the bits that you're happy to talk with other people about. It covers everything. The things that you've never spoken to anyone about, that it would cover those too. That you would place on the ring of royalty. That from someone who tonight feels like you've been limited to being a nobody, nobody believes in you, nobody thinks that you can amount to anything in life, that you would realize tonight, come on, you are God's somebody. He has a plan for you. He knows your name. He loves you so, so much. And then I want to pray for the people that you feel limited by this slave mentality. I feel like I want to be free, but I find myself doing those same things over and over again that hold me back. I find myself in a relationship and it breaks down for the same reasons it did last time. I find myself in a new career path, a new job, but it doesn't go where I want it to go for the same reasons it always has. But tonight, I want to pray for some people so that we could break out of this cycle, that we could go on this journey from slavery to freedom together, that God in this place, in his presence, would set you free. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I want to pray for you. In a moment, we're going to go back into worship. We're going to finish with a time of response. And as we close, I want to ask you, is that something that you are tonight, limited? Do you feel limited in this place tonight by circumstances, by what you've been through, by what you're going through? Because if you do, if you've felt like that, if you've experienced that, I want you to know tonight that God is a God of possibility and he wants to break every single limitation off of your life. And I felt like as I was preparing for this, that there were going to be some scars from toxic relationships that are going to be healed in the presence of God tonight. That there's going to be eating disorders broken off in the presence of God in this place tonight. And I also felt like there was going to be some crippling debt miraculously dealt with in whatever way it is in this place tonight. You've felt enslaved to those things. You felt limited to those things. But the Holy Spirit knows. That's why he told me to bring it up so that you could know and have the faith that's going to lead you in to his presence.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.